What we need as a goal is to raise a generation of Christians who actually believe that truth is not a matter of opinion, that a college education, while good, is not more important than children, that a successful career, while fulfilling, is not more fulfilling than a faithful and steady marriage.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Where what we believe about who Jesus was and how he saved us influences how we treat each other all the time. Where we teach his words because he's God, whether or not we like those words. And if we don't like them, our first action is not to try to make them go away, but to find out how and why they're right. Where the good news is yelled every single day by all of us at our dinner table to our kids. Listen, God is calling.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. The final stanza of the hymn, "We All Believe in One True God," speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when Luther takes up the third article of the Creed in his large catechism, he begins by saying, you know, there's no better term for the third person of the Holy Trinity than Holy Spirit, and he wants to emphasize the holy in Holy Spirit and talk about, as he says at the very beginning, sanctification. What is that sanctification? How is it that Christians are actually made holy through God's Word by the Holy Spirit? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Tuesday afternoon, the 18th of August. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, the third article of the Creed, God the Holy Spirit. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest, publisher, and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
Luther wants to really emphasize the holy in Holy Spirit. Why is that?
Well, you know, it's interesting, and I don't want to sound pompous about this, but when you look at the German, it's helpful sometimes to have the German in front of us because we kind of flounder around in English to use a lot more words than the German language would do, or the German language would just stick words together. Literally, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit because he's the holifier. That's the way we would say it in English. He's the holy maker. In fact, a literal German word, we'll get to it in a moment, is, where is it here? The Heiligmacher, the one who makes holy. So they slap these words together. It's interesting. You see in German the Heiliger Geist, and you see that the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who makes holy. What does all that mean? It means the Holy Spirit's job is to bring us to the gifts that God gives us in the crucified Christ, the one who atones for our sins. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would never know that this happened. We would never know that it happened for us, the most important thing of all, and we would never receive it as God's free gift to us. And that's what it means to be made holy, first and foremost. And that holiness is an objective gift applied to us by the Holy Spirit, working through the Word and Sacrament, and that holiness works itself out in our lives as we in turn live lives according to the Word of God, live holy lives here, and then also look forward to our complete holiness in eternity. So that's maybe a little bit longer answer than you're looking for, but that's a real quick summary of what we're going to be talking about.
So he asks in typical Luther fashion a series of questions. The first is, but how is such sanctifying done, or how is such being made holy done? How does he answer that question?
Well, he just says flat out in paragraph 37, answer, the Son receives dominion by which, now listen to this, by which he wins us through his birth, death, resurrection, and so on. In a similar manner, the Holy Spirit causes our sanctification by the following, the communion of saints or the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That means he leads us first into his holy congregation, places us in the bosom of the church, and through the church, and here's the key point, through the church he preaches to us and brings us to Christ. So again, Luther's speaking about the objective work of Christ on the cross by which our salvation is won for us, and then the Holy Spirit's work to bring us to Christ and to make sure that those objective gifts Christ won for the whole world are applied to you and me and all Christians individually within, as the translation we're looking at has it, within the bosom of the church.
So he's talking there very much in the creedal terms about the Holy Spirit. He wants to talk about first being brought into the holy congregation, the church. What's the importance of the church in the work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, and this is a very, and I have to, again, I have to give a lot of credit to Albrecht Peters. I just read his commentary on the third article earlier this week. Brilliant discussion of all of this and how what Luther is doing with the creedal language and how he is explaining it and interpreting it. And it's not church for the sake of church. It's church because of what God accomplishes in and through the fellowship of this church. The koinonia is the Greek word we might be familiar with. And within this Christian church, and thinking back to the small catechism, he daily and richly forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. And how does he do that? Not just because we're somehow plopping ourselves into a pew on Sunday kind of out of rote habit, but because within this church, Christ has appointed the gospel to be preached to us and appointed his sacraments to be administered and given out to us. And all these are the very means by which, and I've used this analogy before, and I can't think of a better one, it's as if Jesus Christ is this eternal nuclear power plant, but without feeder lines to, you know, from that plant to each home, the electricity wouldn't get to each home. Likewise, without the word and sacrament, the means of grace, the work of Christ on the cross would just stand there in time 2,000 years ago, but it has to get to me today and the here and now, and that's the Holy Spirit at work. This is why Jesus says, I will send to you the Comforter who will bring you into all truth. I will not leave you as orphans, he says elsewhere, but the Paraclete, the one who will come along and walk with you by your side, which is a long translation for the Greek Parakletos. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and he's always bringing us to Jesus Christ. He's always keeping us in Christ. The Holy Spirit never takes us beyond Jesus Christ. That's an important point to make. But the Holy Spirit always keeps us united to Jesus Christ through the word and sacrament.
So he talks about the church as a means or, what does he say, means or method there in paragraph 41. That requires that we really have a very careful understanding of what the church is. You kind of started into that just a moment ago. How would we answer that question? If we're going to talk about the church as a means, what are we really describing there in concrete terms?
Well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit gathers people around the preaching of the gospel and administration of the sacraments. And wherever that is going on, there is the church. Luther was concerned, and we should still be concerned today. He didn't want people to hear the word, and he said, you know, Germans today would hear the word Kirche, church, and think of a building. Okay, and I think we would often do the same thing. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to St. Paul the Pair. Oh, where's that? Oh, it's a building right across the street from the mall in West County, St. Louis. Oh, yeah, I know. I know about that church. I drive by it all the time. You see how this kind of discussion goes, but. And that's not wholly inaccurate because we know that within that building there is the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. But technically speaking, the church, as it's described as the body of Christ, is, as Luther says in paragraph 42, the Spirit has his own congregation in the world. And then I love this line, which is the mother that conceives and bears every Christian through God's word. And there Luther is simply repeating something that had been said since the earliest days of the Christian church. One of the church fathers says, one cannot have God as his father unless he has the church as his mother. Now, that should not be interpreted to mean the Roman Catholic Church or the papacy, which is where things went wrong historically. But if you understand that through the word, as Luther continues, through the word he reveals and preaches, he illumines and enkindles hearts so that they understand, accept, cling to, and persevere in the word. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing.
So, can we conclude at this early point in our conversation that the work of sanctification, if a Christian says, I want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit's sanctification, the first answer we might give them, not without explanation, but the first answer in essence that we might give them is, then go to church.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, you're right, Todd. We'd need a lot more explaining there. But we also hear, you know, how often do we hear? We all hear this all the time. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I mean, you hear that all the time. I mean, ad nauseum. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And then, of course, we can fall back on some metaphors and analogies to try to refute that gently and say, well, you know, how long would it take for one burning coal to stay lit if you pull it out of the fire? Not too long. You know, I don't need to eat to live. Well, okay, I guess not. You could probably go a few weeks, maybe some of us longer than that. But, you know, yeah, you will eventually need to eat to live. So we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the best way to say it. And God has appointed in this world, as Luther often likes to call it, this little congregation. You know, elsewhere, I think it's in the Small Call articles, isn't it? As we discussed, you know, Luther appealed to this famous precocious 10-year-old child who knows what the church is. It's where the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's so important because it keeps putting it back on Christ. You know, it's not just this human organization. It's where Christ has appointed his word and gospel to be preached and his sacraments to be received.
I want to roll back a little bit, just a couple paragraphs, so we don't leave it behind. Paragraph right. 38 here, where Luther sounds an awful lot like the small catechism explanation that is so near and dear to Lutherans and has emerged as perhaps one of the most salient points of Lutheran doctrine for the Lutheran lay people and theologians and pastors. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. He's echoing that very strongly in paragraph 38. Talk about that.
Well, I'll tell you what, Ty, why don't we just put this out there because it is so beautiful. You said the first sentence. Luther continues, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and to all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. He almost wanted to say, amen, that's the end of the interview. I mean, but we could definitely unpack that. But yes, Luther is definitely going to be echoing the things he's saying in the large catechism as he writes his small catechism just a few months later. Historically, that's the order in which they came.
He wants to put the emphasis on the fact that we would all be lost if God had not sent forth his Holy Spirit by the Word, and that the Word, that the Holy Spirit causes the Word to be preached, causes us to hear, causes us to believe. We're really putting the emphasis here on the fact that from beginning to end, all of this work of salvation and bringing us to keeping us in salvation, it is solely the work of God through his Holy Spirit.
Well, I had a thought as I was reading through all this material, and Luther doesn't say it here at least, and maybe I read it somewhere else in Luther, but when you think about it, when you think about the biblical message of creation, fall, and recreation in Christ, you know, St. Paul makes a big point of in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I think of that very first first few verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering or brooding over the face of the deep. So this ruach in Hebrew, the Spirit of God, is involved in the creation of all things, not serving himself, but doing God's will. And I think to myself, we need that recreation of the Holy Spirit, and it's still his job to be brooding over the deep of our sin and our fallenness and our alienation from God. And he is calling forth out of darkness light, and he's calling forth out of death life. He's calling us from death to life in Jesus Christ. So you have the old Adam fell, the new Adam wins salvation and new life for everyone, and the Spirit of God is doing his creating work again in our lives. And it just seems to be this is how God, the Holy Trinity, operates. There's so much more to be said here. But, I mean, the Holy Spirit plays this very critical role, even though he does so without a whole lot of fanfare. He's oftentimes, oh, yeah, we also believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. But the Holy Spirit has often been called the quiet member of the Holy Trinity because his job is to testify of the work of Jesus Christ and to bring us into full communion with the blessed and Holy Trinity.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about Luther's Large Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with him on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 18th. We're in the Apostles' Creed, the third article, dealing with the third person of the Trinity, no coincidence, God the Holy Spirit, and his work of sanctification. We'll be right back. Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The big book of New Testament questions and answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Chicago. The big book of New Testament questions and answers.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series with him on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, talking about the Apostles' Creed, the third article of the Creed on the Holy Spirit. I want to address something here that Luther doesn't, I don't think he explicitly addresses it, because probably it's not in view for him at the time he's writing these things, but it certainly is for the later reformers, and that is, he takes as axiomatic that the Holy Spirit and the Word are united and never separated from one another. There is a theology in other streams of the Reformation that would separate the external Word of God from the Holy Spirit and have these two things sometimes kind of, operating independently. Talk about that, if you would, Paul.
Oh, yeah, this is so important to cover. The point being, in Luther's life in his early career, actually, while he was exiled to the Wartburg Castle for a period of time to protect his life after the Diet of Worms in 1521, his colleague, Andreas Karlstadt, took it upon himself to, as he thought he was doing, really advance the work of Martin and really get this Reformation up and running here in Wittenberg. He developed these notions that, yeah, the objective word is great, but you've got to seek a deeper inner experience of the Holy Spirit that would be felt, that would be manifested in a variety of ways. Today we have our Pentecostalists or charismatics who think that the so-called speaking in tongues is a way to manifest the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that has some appeal. It you almost begin to think it makes sense until you realize what you're really setting yourself up for. The objective promises of God's word aren't enough for you to assure yourself that you truly are his child. Rather, you must turn toward your inner experiences with the Holy Spirit. You must look for a certain emotional state or a certain ecstatic state, a certain mountaintop experience that you have to keep having to assure yourself. This is why people who don't have an objective view of how God works through his word and sacraments need things like revivals. You know, you always wonder, why do these churches always have revivals, and why do the people go to revivals who have been to revivals their whole lives? They need this kind of an emotional experience, this whole phenomena of pointing to a moment at which you make a decision for Jesus. That's a manifestation of this kind of thinking that you know, instead of allowing yourself to rest in the objective promises of the word and knowing that that's the Holy Spirit working in you and on you or through you, whatever you want to say, it's all outside of you first and foremost. You must always look to the objective work of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing you to.
He also entertains a rather sobering possibility there in paragraph 43, that there are times and places where the Holy Spirit does not cause the word to be preached for the Holy Spirit's own reasons. I think the term used elsewhere in the Confessions is when and where he wills.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is directly out of the words of Jesus Christ, who talks about the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can see its effect, but you're never really quite sure where it is or when it's going to come next. It's a beautiful illustration if we just go by the phenomenological argument of the wind. We can see the trees moving. We can feel it on our skin, but we can never control it. And the scriptures also make clear, St. Paul does, this is misinterpreted by Calvinists, by the way, we don't need to get into that, but yes, there are times when God will remove himself from a certain situation for a while for the sake of punishment or discipline, or even going so far as to harden the heart of Pharaoh, who had rejected the word being preached by Moses over and over and over and over again. Finally, God said, okay, Pharaoh, you've hardened yourself so much to this word, now I will confirm that hardness of your heart, and you will not receive it. So, yes, we have to be very careful here. If we pull ourselves away over and over and over and over again through our own deliberate choice, we cannot keep assuring ourselves that we have the Holy Spirit. Lutherans do believe there are situations that drive out the Holy Spirit, manifest sins, the example of King David and Bathsheba. And I think we talked about that when we were discussing the small call articles.
Now, I want to be careful here, kind of combining the last two questions, to say the Calvinists will say that there's a place where the word's preached, but the Holy Spirit isn't doing anything. We're not talking about that, are we?
No. But if we, through our own deliberate choice, not because God's already predestined us to burn in hell for all eternity to show how glorious he is, which is a kind of a sarcastic paraphrase of the doctrine of double predestination, which we reject because Scripture doesn't teach it, but we can get ourselves into a situation through our own deliberate, willful spurning of the Holy Spirit's work where the Holy Spirit is driven out. And this is where then the Word of God, again, the Holy Spirit working, has to smack us upside the head with the law and lead us, as King David was led by the prophet, to realize, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, woe is me, I'm lost. And then the healing comfort of the gospel comes to us again. Again, the Holy Spirit working in our lives.
Luther will even elsewhere, and I think this would, I don't know where this is in Luther's writings, but I know it's Luther himself, probably small called articles. He will even talk about if a congregation, he speaks here about congregation, if a congregation is so obstinate as to reject good preachers, he will say, then God will let the devil send a terrible one as judgment. What are your thoughts there?
I don't know we can assert that, dogmatically. I think Luther was trying to make a rhetorical point. In other words, he's basically saying, be careful what you ask for. You just may get it. If you want to keep rejecting an Orthodox faithful pastor, then don't be surprised if, guess what, the next guy is a real, slouch and lazy and doesn't do his job and doesn't preach well, doesn't preach the word faithfully, doesn't conduct his ministry faithfully. We can't just always say, it's all his fault. Is there something in the congregation's activities and the way they've reacted and received God's word in the past through faithful preachers that might have set themselves up for this very situation?
One other thought on that point from you, if we could, Paul. He concludes that little section there saying, again, it's just sobering warnings from the Reformer. For where Christ is not preached, there is no Holy Spirit who creates, calls, gathers the Christian church, without which no one can come to Christ the Lord. It makes me shudder to think of all the churches that waste people's time, hour, 2 hours, every Sunday morning, preaching all sorts of things, but the saving work of Christ in law and gospel.
Yeah, and there's that word, again, sounds like the small catechism a little bit, but there Luther does say the Holy Spirit who creates, calls, and gathers the Christian church, and not just willy-nilly, but precisely where Jesus Christ is being preached. And what specifically does Luther have in mind? The forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He has these beautiful comments in here about how within the church, forgiveness is just constantly flowing forth. But that's predicated on the faithful preaching of the Holy Gospel and the correct administration of the sacraments as instituted by Jesus Christ, which is how the Augsburg Confession defines where can we know there is church. I think it's Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession makes that very clear, where the word or the gospel is being faithfully preached and the sacraments being given out.
We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctification, as Luther treats it in the third article of the Creed and the Apostles' Creed in his large catechism in the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confession.
The historical advantage that Christianity have is unlike that of any other world religious system.
Dr. Paul Meyer speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Are we dealing with history here? I do believe. This is not some special mythology invented, but part and parcel of the ancient world. No question about that. There is no religion on earth like Christianity, which is easier to defend on a historical basis. There it is.
You can listen to Dr. Meyer's entire presentation, Making the Case for the Historicity of Christianity, and teachings by Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Jonathan Fisk, Molly Hemingway, and David Menton on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the audio DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU, Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in Luther's Large Catechism in our ongoing weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain. It does come through loud and clear that we all of us need to remain connected to the solid preaching of God's word and law and gospel and the sacraments by which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith. We need that desperately. I often say the only thing keeping me a Christian is going to church on Sunday morning, what the Holy Spirit does there through the word and sacraments. Your children and your grandchildren need it too, and especially those kids that are headed off to college and university. They're leaving your home congregation, and they're going off to a place where they may not know the pastor, may not know where the Lutheran Church is. Get a hold of LCMSU. That's what they do. They connect your college and university age kids and grandkids to solid Lutheran resources, Lutheran pastors, Lutheran congregations, where the word and the sacrament are preached and administered every single Sunday. LCMS.org/LCMSU. LCMS.org/LCMSU. You. Pastor McCain, Luther treats briefly a kind of ambiguous statement, and he even says a late addition to the Apostles' Creed, this term, the communion of saints. What does he say about it?
Yeah, this is really quite fascinating. And Luther says that the phrase in the past, communion of saints, was not there. Actually, Luther's wrong. It has been. It was. And then he says the phrase has been poorly and unwisely translated into German as a communion of saints. And here it's probably not a good idea to try to evaluate his comments based on the English here. And let's just take a look. Luther's point is he's trying to avoid is people assuming that the church is somehow the visible manifestation of these super saints, these super holy people that Rome has declared to be holy. Yeah, he's just basically saying to translate to. In fact, the word he uses in the German is ecclesia, the Latin word. He's saying it wasn't translated accurately. Now, I'm sorry for blabbering here a little bit. He will go on to explain what he thinks it should mean, and he's not absolutely wrong. But we do know for a fact that the phrase communion of saints is deeply rooted in the early church's confession of the fact that as Christians gather, they are gathering around holy things. Albert Peters makes a real poignant little summary of this in his commentary. Werner Ehlert's got a longer discussion of this in his book on communion fellowship that CPH makes available. But the Greeks had a phrase they used in the church service, ta hagia tois hagiois, which means the holy things for the holy people. And those holy things were actually referring to the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that the Nicene Creed refers to baptism, the Apostles' Creed refers perhaps more vaguely here, obviously, to the Lord's Supper. It's just kind of an interesting little aside. But this is deeply rooted in this concept that the church is gathered around these gifts of God. Now, Luther does not have that on his radar screen at the time. In fact, in his day, when the word was translated into German, well, I'm actually skipping ahead to the word Catholic. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what all he's trying to get at here is that it is a gathering. That's what we really are talking about in German, a gathering of people. That's what the church means, by which the simple, but again, he's cautioning, they don't understand this gathered multitude, but instead they think of a consecrated house or building. And he says it's fine to refer to the word, to the building as church, but only because of the people who are gathering there. Sorry, that was kind of a windy answer. If you want to try to go over that again, I'd be happy to.
Well, I mean, it sounds like what Luther's saying here is let's not misunderstand this as an elite group of saints, but in fact that all believers in Christ are saints by the Holy Spirit, and that when we talk about the communion of saints, we're talking about nothing other than the church. Or I like one of his more famous phrases in paragraph 51, I believe, that there is upon the earth a little holy group and congregation of pure saints under one head, even Christ.
Right, and this is a very common way Luther has of speaking about the church. In his later life, he would write this great treatise on the councils and the church, and he really delves into the doctrine of church there very, very deeply. And he's just trying to say, in German, it says in real German, what we're trying to say, we're trying to translate a word that was originally Greek, ekklesia, which really means those who have been called out. God's calling out of his people from sin, from the sinful world. And the Greeks call it kyria, as in Latin it's called curia. That's a bit of a stretch. Albert Peters basically says Luther was wrong there trying to play with words like that. But again, the bottom line is, therefore, in real German, in our mother tongue, it ought to be called a Christian congregation or gathering. And the German is Gemeinde oder Sammlung. It just means a gathering. You have societies and organizations today in German are sometimes referred to as Sammlung. And so it's just the Christian congregation, people gathered around the word and the sacrament. The other phrase he likes is Christenheit, holy Christendom. And he just kind of continues this little vocabulary thing he's doing here.
Now, we want to be careful that we connect this with what we were talking about earlier in our conversation, that Luther is not just talking about a voluntary association. That might be the impression we get because he put so much emphasis on gathering or a congregation,
correct,
people congregating together. This isn't a voluntary association. This is a little gathering that the Holy Spirit has gathered.
Yeah, exactly. It's the gathering of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in paragraph 49 to really explain what this means. And he goes into his explanation of what communion of saints means. It's not that the congregation is made up purely of saints, okay? To speak correctly, to correct German, it ought to be a congregation of saints. That is, a congregation made up purely of saints, or to speak yet more plainly, a holy congregation. And he says, I say this in order that the word communion of saints may be understood. The expression has become so established by custom it cannot be cast aside easily, and it's treated almost as heresy if someone attempts to change a word. So Luther's struggling with the vocabulary here, and I almost think perhaps to a fault at this point. This is again where Luther probably needed an editor to step in and say, hey, tell you what, why don't you just cut out those two paragraphs and stick with your main thought here. But he's just trying to emphasize the point. Don't confuse church with a building. Don't confuse church with the Roman structure. Don't confuse church with anything other than, first and foremost, this gathering of those who have been made holy through the preaching of the forgiveness of sins, through the reception of the holy sacraments, who are gathered around Christ. He does a better job in the small cult articles where he says, sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd and are gathered around him. That's the best way to understand what church is all about.
But talk about this. Luther is still thinking of this in completely concrete terms. He's not thinking about some sort of mystical body of Christ that's out there someplace that can never be found. He's still talking about the concrete preaching of God's word and law and gospel, the concrete administration of the sacraments, isn't he?
Yes, he is. And we get ourselves into a little trouble when we use terms like visible and invisible church, a phrase that you really don't find in the Lutheran confessions. Luther speaks of the church, strictly speaking, yes, it is only those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Widely speaking, it refers to all the gathering of all people who come in to hear the word and sacraments preached. And so that kind of gets us away from this almost Platonic notion that, well, the visible church is merely representing the more important thing, which is the invisible church. That visible-invisible talk probably isn't as helpful as we might think it is sometimes. But, yeah, Luther is not drifting off into some kind of weird, mysticism here. That's something that he would want to avoid at all costs.
There's tremendous comfort here that Luther wants to deliver when he talks about how it is this little flock of the Holy Spirit has gathered is created, gathered, sustained, kept until the day of judgment, all of those things that he talks about in paragraph 52 and thereabouts.
Yeah, it really is. He says, paragraph 51, and he finally gets to his point. This is the meaning and substance of this phrase. I believe that there is upon earth a little holy group and a congregation of pure saints under one head, even Christ. This group is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, one mind, and understanding, with many differing gifts, yet agreeing in love without sects or schisms. Now, I think we would be offended by that to say, well, look at all the problems we have today. But at the very bottom line, the church chiefly is the gathering of people through the work of the Holy Spirit around the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And what's really comforting, he goes on to say, I am also a part and member of the same group, a sharer and joint owner of all the goods it possesses. I am brought to it and incorporated into it by the Holy Spirit, having heard and come and continuing to hear God's word. So that's the comforting point that we are, elsewhere the scriptures talk about being co-heirs with Christ, heirs of the promise, all of these comforting promises. That's what the Holy Church is all about.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. We're talking about the third article of the Creed on the Holy Spirit and his work of sanctification from Luther's Large Catechism. Lutheran talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Pastor Paul McCain. 10 more minutes in our conversation on Luther's Large Catechism, the third article of the Creed, God, the Holy Spirit, and the work of sanctification. Luther does turn to the other sense in which we talk about sanctification, that is the daily mortification of the flesh, in the final pages here. What does Luther have to say, Paul?
Well, it's really interesting. It flows very naturally from what he's saying, and here is the great distinction and difference that I hope people hear when Lutherans talk about our Christian lives. So often, in fact, I just read it the other day. There was a discussion going on where a non-Lutheran person, a lady, non-denominational Christian, said, "I repented years ago, and now I'm focused on being obedient." And I thought, wow. You hardly know where to begin with such a stunning statement. But this, you know, it strikes us as stunning. At least I hope it will. But this is the experience for many Christians in other churches where they view conversion to the faith as an event in the past and to repent as something in the past, when in fact there is constantly this ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit. Your colleague, Don Matzett, even though I disagree with him on some things, I thought his little analogy of running the bases, we're always kind of, you know, charging our way around the bases, but we're always returning back to home base, forgiveness. That's where it all begins and ends. We never allow ourselves to float free from the fact that the Holy Spirit is first and foremost converting us constantly. We are always returning. And look what Luther says in paragraph 55. We shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sin. And as a result of that, we are set free to live lives that honor and glorify God. As Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see what? See your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And the glory goes to the Father in heaven, not to you because you're doing such awesome things. But this is part of sanctification. Sanctification is first and foremost being made holy in Jesus Christ by the objective promises of the Word, which forgive us, and then how that forgiveness shapes and forms our daily lives in Jesus Christ. And we're always returning in repentance back to the source of our Christian life, which is the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. So that's why I hope you don't hear sermons in Lutheran churches that treat the event of our repentance and conversion as something way in the past, and now we got to move on to the really serious business now of, you know, exercising our great holiness.
And Luther will say here, I'm kind of conflating two things. You say, so for now we are only half pure and holy.
Right.
And then he says in 59, jumping ahead a little bit, he says, you see, all this is the Holy Spirit's work and office. He begins and daily increases holiness upon the earth through two things, the Christian church and the forgiveness of sins. But, and this is a kind of interesting Lutherism, but in our death, he'll accomplish it altogether in an instant and will forever preserve us therein by the last two parts of the Creed. What's he saying there?
Yeah, it is a striking reality that I don't think we talk about enough. Death is the final making holy of us, because at that point we are absolutely separated from our old sinful nature. It no longer can plague us, torment us, pull us down, draw us away from Christ. Boom, we are, as he says in the last sentence in paragraph 58, we will be full of godliness and righteousness, removed and free from sin, death, and all evil in a new, immortal, glorified body. There he's talking about the very last day. We will be raised up with all and with all believers. We will receive this new, immortal, glorified body and live forever in perfect righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, as he says in the Small Catechism. That is powerful stuff, isn't it?
Is that why we can speak of Christians, all Christians, as saints? They are sinner saints. But we speak of those who have died in Christ as sainted.
Yeah, if that's how we understand that word, I think that would be the best way to understand it. The reality is those who have died in Christ, they are now confirmed in perfect holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ forever, period. You know, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And by that he meant that very hour when the thief would die, he would be enjoying the perfect peace and presence with Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins he had received.
I want to come to kind of a conclusion, Luther's conclusion of the Creed that he includes in this section here. And I'm looking at paragraph 67 where he writes, "From this you see that the creed is a doctrine quite different from the Ten Commandments. For the commandments teach us what we ought to do, but the creed tells us what God has done for us and gives to us." Luther, even though he's a wordy guy, sometimes he can just get it all out in one sentence.
Right, right. Absolutely. And I love that. I love that expression. What we are to do, what God has done. And that, you know, we often tell our confirmation classes, the law shows us, you know, where we have done wrong, and the gospel shows us where God forgives us. And it just, Luther can be pithy when he absolutely has to be.
Now, he returns to kind of the pastoral and the, what shall we say, the didactic concern that he has here when he gets to the end of the of his treatment. He, as Luther often does, okay, that's enough. I've said enough about the creed to lay a foundation for the simple so that it may not be burdened. What's his concern there?
Well, ultimately, he doesn't just want to talk this to death so that it leaves everybody totally confused. And I hope that this conversation hasn't confused anybody. And for that purpose, I will say simply this. Again, what is church? The gathering of the sheep around the Good Shepherd. As Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Elsewhere in this article, look at paragraph 65. "We could never grasp the knowledge of the Father's grace and favor except through the Lord Christ." And then I love this phrase, "Jesus is a mirror of the fatherly heart, outside of whom we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. We couldn't know anything about Christ either unless it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit. But through the Holy Spirit, we see the kindly, fatherly heart of God, what God wants us to see of him, what he wants to be for us, our loving Heavenly Father."
Now, let's just talk about Luther's use of the creed. This is primarily by way of instruction, but the creed is also part of the weekly worship of the church. Can you give me a good pithy case for why the church ought to retain the use of not only apostles, but the other ecumenical creeds, and not go off crafting new creeds or new statements of faith for itself?
I would leave the creativity to explanation of these things rather than trying to use new words and phrases. Stick with what is tried and proven, what is true. St. Vincent of Lauren, I think it is, said something to the effect of, what makes something Catholic is that it's believed by all, everywhere, at all times. And that's pretty hard to say if you're going to be rewriting a new creed every week. And what I hate about these homebrew things is oftentimes they're saying things I don't even believe. Oftentimes when it comes to confessions of sins, there's confessing sins that I haven't done. You know, so allow me to use these ancient and tried and true formulas, these words that have been the very structure for the church's confession of the Christian faith for millennia. I mean, the Apostles' Creed, the words of this creed go way back in time, way, way back in time. We can't necessarily say how far, perhaps to into the 6th century, but the words of the Nicene Creed, we can trace right back to the year 325. These have been around for a very long time, and it provides a framework for us to reflect on, to meditate on, to understand. And again, repetition is the mother of learning. I think we said that last week. You know, we can never grow out of the creed. We, as Luther says, "I'm always like a little child praying the catechism all the time." We never grow out of these words.
With about 30 seconds, we're going to take up the Lord's Prayer next time. What's briefly in store for us?
I almost thought you said we're going to take up the Lord's Prayer in 30 seconds. Well, there's just this beautiful prayer that our Lord has given us, and I'll just challenge listeners. Jesus doesn't say, "When you pray, pray like this." He says, "When you pray, pray this." So these words are not optional for Christians.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Hey, my pleasure, Todd. Talk to you later.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a big book. It actually is organized according to the books of the New Testament. That's because It's the big book of New Testament questions and answers that will help you as you walk through the New Testament. Common, very common questions about each book of the New Testament are both asked and answered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the big book of New Testament questions and answers by Michael Eschelbach. You can find out more about this great book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the big book of New Testament questions and answers, or just say the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning. We're going to be talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus healing a deaf man in Mark chapter 7. We will also have Dr. Kevin Golden join us for a conversation answering the question, does Exodus 21 verses 22 through 25 support abortion rights? There's a whole complex of passages that some assert support abortion and abortion rights. I'm going to be going through those and that one with Dr. Kevin Golden. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. It is pure comfort for us to know that the Holy Spirit, from beginning to end, from the calling and the gathering and the enlightening and the keeping and the daily mortification and making holy and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and the preaching and the washing and the feeding, is doing all of it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.